Good morning.
Glad to see everyone that has assembled here at the worship service of the Flatwoods Church of Christ. There are many here that I've seen before, some I've seen on occasion. We have people that assemble here on various occasions of worship or Bible study or Wednesday night Bible study. Each time we are together, the Lord's church will give an invitation for those that need to obey the gospel of the Son of God. There are those here that have heard the invitation and have responded to that invitation in time past. There are those here who have no need to have their sin forgiven. Others, it's hard to believe that they have not responded to the invitation call of Jesus Christ to obey the gospel. There are those here that have never obeyed the gospel of the Son of God, and they are lost. Lost spiritually. Could it be that perhaps they don't realize their fate, what it is going to be, should they leave this world unprepared to meet God? If one is not a Christian, if one is not a child of God, that person is lost. If one is not a faithful child of God, that person is lost. If a person is not putting Christ first in their life, they are lost. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them that which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." We need to be greatly concerned about what it means to be lost. If I have not obeyed the gospel, if I have not, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, repented of a life of sin, Luke 13, verse 3, confessed the name of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32, and been baptized in water for the remission of sins, Mark 16, verse 16, if I have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am lost. If I am not a faithful Christian, I am lost. If I do not put Christ first in my life, I am lost. So this morning I want to try and drive home the point what it means to be lost, to impress upon our minds that are New Testament Christians that we be faithful unto death and receive a crown of life, and to impress upon the mind of those that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that maybe they will obey that gospel this morning and know at what great risk they are in. If I am lost, it will not be because of ignorance. No one will have an excuse in eternity or when they leave this world. No one will stand before God in judgment and plead in ignorance. Those people that have attended here at the Flatwoods Congregation of God's people before, you have heard the gospel preached in its fullness. From the pulpit, the gospel has been preached. We have preached the whole counsel of God, whether it is the ministers that are here, guests, preachers that are here, whatever. We have a pulpit rotation once every couple of months. The gospel has been preached in its fullness. You have no excuse. Bible classes, the Bible is taught faithfully. During devotionals, devotionals are given, and always an invitation is given to obey the gospel of Christ. Sound material is offered here at the building. We have journals out there that teach the truth of the Bible and the gospel. We have tracts that teach the truth of the gospel. We have a library full of sound material by faithful gospel preachers. You have no excuse. Someone says, "Well, now a person might be saved in their ignorance. What about those in foreign lands?" Well, friends, that is no excuse according to the Bible, and there is no support for such thinking found within the pages of Holy Writ. Anyway, it doesn't apply to us in any case. I'll play along. Let's say that one can say that, well, possibly those in foreign lands, they may have a chance to be saved in their ignorance, which makes no sense. Why are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature if they already have a chance, they may reject that gospel. That makes no sense according to the Bible. But now, let's say I play along and I say, okay, let's say they have a chance. They don't. But what's that mean for us? We have heard the gospel. In this congregation and faithful congregations around this area, we have heard the gospel proclaimed. We are without excuse. Ignorance will not be an excuse if we are lost, if I am lost. Think with me also, we live in a land of Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, look out on the table in the foyer. There is a free one laying there for you that is a gift from this congregation. If you wish to buy one, go to Walmart. I figure they're selling them, and I'm not hawking Walmart. But you can buy a Bible. If you have an iPhone or some kind of smartphone, you can download the Bible most of the time free of charge to your phone. You have an iPad, you can put it on your iPad. Your computer, you can download it to your computer. There is no excuse for one to claim Bible ignorance and that somehow be an excuse. We live in a land of Bibles. There is no excuse for a person not to have a copy of God's Word, be able to read it, and come to an understanding of what it takes to be saved from their sins. Ignorance is not an excuse. We live in a land with a sufficient number of gospel preachers where one can learn the truth and be saved. As I said, there are faithful congregations, not only this congregation, but all around the tri-state area. All over the world, you will find congregations of churches of Christ that are faithful and faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. There are preachers, and we need more preachers. Moms and dads, encourage your children, your sons to become preachers. Encourage your daughters to marry preachers and encourage them. But in spite of the need of preachers, there are a sufficient number of preachers in our land that a person can understand what it takes to be saved. Then we have to remember, of course, there are many false teachers and false preachers that are not teaching the truth. Well, how can I know the difference? How can I tell a false teacher from a true teacher? Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6? He told the Galatian Christians, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, within which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now notice this. There were false teachers that had corrupted the gospel of Christ. Now Paul tells them, if they are preaching something other than what we, the inspired men, specifically the apostles, had preached to them, that person preaching that was accursed. Devoted to the direst woes of God. That's what that word anathema, some of your translations will say. But how could they know that? It was compare what they were teaching with what the apostles and the inspired men had taught. Do we have that ourselves? Yes, indeed. Again, back to the previous point. There's no excuse for a person not to have a Bible, and that we can know the truth of the gospel, and that these teachers and preachers, we compare what they teach and preach in contrast with the Bible. Now, some folks want to sit back and they want to take it easy, and they want to say, well, you know, I don't really study my Bible. My preacher, he's got like a PhD and, you know, several other letters after his name. It's like alphabet soup. And so, surely now I can believe what he's saying now. But we are individually responsible for obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ignorance is not an excuse. It wasn't an excuse to the Galatians. They were to take the standard of what the inspired men were teaching and preaching and compare it with the people that were preaching. If they were perverting the gospel of Christ, that person that was doing that was anathema, accursed. The same is true today. We take our Bibles, we compare what is being taught, what is being preached, and we compare that with what the Bible teaches and says, and we are responsible, friends. Ignorance will not be an excuse if I am lost. From the pulpit here in this congregation, I have attended here for some 16 years, and I have heard sound teaching and preaching from this pulpit, from the classes, and so forth, such things as God's grace, that is God's offer of salvation, God's grace, that it is available through the sacrifice of Christ, God's grace, made available through the gospel, God's grace. The need of a faith response by obedience to that grace, offer what it takes to have one's sins forgiven, has been proclaimed here. The one church that was bought by the blood of the Son of God when He died on Calvary's cross, that there is one true church that has been proclaimed here. Anyone that dies lost here today has no excuse. They cannot claim ignorance. If you die lost, if I die lost, it will not be because of ignorance. Not only that, but if I die lost, I won't be the only one. If I die lost, I will drag someone else down to hell with me. If you are lost, you will drag someone else down to hell with you. Friends, we do not live in isolation. What we do for good or for evil touches other people. What I do has an effect on other people. What other people do has an effect on me. If I live in rebellion to God, I will take someone else with me to hell because of my negative influence. Speaking of the church, but it is also true in life. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Influence for good or for evil will spread. Our influence will spread. And think of this. If I am lost, I will not be the only one. And the one I may drag down to hell may be the person that I love most in this life. It may be my spouse because of my unwillingness to think of and reflect on and to obey things spiritual. It may be my son because of my unfaithfulness or because of my rejection of the gospel of Christ. It may be my daughter. It may be my father. It may be my mother. If I am lost, I will drag someone else to hell with me, and it may be the person that I hold most dear in this life because of my influence. That's why it's so important for husbands and wives to be helps to one another, not hindrances in achieving heaven. Husbands and wives that are Christians, we are to help one another make heaven, encourage one another to remain steadfast. That's part of what our marriage is all about. If we are Christians, we encourage one another, we influence one another, that we can achieve heaven someday. Young people, single people, that's why it's so important to marry the right kind of person to begin with. Young folks, single folks, if you are a New Testament Christian and you're looking to get married, you need to consider, when you're thinking about getting married, will this person help me get to heaven? Or will they drag me down to hell with them? Someone says, well, I was married, I obeyed the gospel. My spouse is not interested in things spiritual. What am I to do? You know, we have an example of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. They are speaking to wives. But Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Here's what Peter is pointing out. Peter's pointing out this, that wives are to remain in subjection to their husbands, true. Now, this husband is not a member of the church. This husband is not a Christian. Well, he won't obey the word. But notice this. Peter is pointing out the influence that can be had of the wife. If he will not obey the word, they also may, possibility, without The King James says, the Word. No one is converted without the Word of God, without the Word of Christ. Literally, it is without a word. The idea is there of a word from the wife, maybe a nagging word, or even her bantering him, or whatever the case may be. But without a word, he may be won. How, Peter? How will she influence him that he may be won to the gospel of Christ? By the conversation, that is the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste, pure manner of life coupled with fear. Here Peter is pointing out that if a wife has a husband that will not obey the Word of God, will not obey the gospel, she is to be an influence to him that he may convert, or not convert, he may obey the gospel of Christ. Now that same principle would apply also to a husband, to a wife, or a son to a mother, or a mother to a daughter. This influence would apply to any case, either case. So the husband may be won to the Lord when he beholds, when he sees the faithfulness of his spouse. Let me ask you this. What if he does not see her faithfulness? What if she is not faithful? Will he be won to the Lord? No. And I'll tell you sometimes what happens. I have seen members here that had husbands that were not Christians, or wives that were not Christians, family members that were not Christians, and rather than trying to win them to the Lord, they allowed those people to drag them out of the church, to take them out of the church, and they're no longer in our midst. That's the reason it is important to recognize that if I am lost, I may take someone else with me, and it might be the person that I love most in this world. Parents need to be concerned about their spiritual commitment before the little eyes of their children they are watching. If they are not interested in being Christian, if they are not interested in serving the Lord, if they are not interested in being faithful to the Lord, do you think their children will be interested in such things? They are free moral agents. They may grow up and not be interested. But the point is that we set the example before our spouses, before our parents, before our children. And if we are not interested in those things, if we die lost, it is very likely that we will drag someone to hell with us that we hold most dear in this life. And if I die lost, I need to recognize that I'll be lost forever. If you die lost, you will be lost forever. In Matthew 25, our Lord Jesus gives a picture of the final judgment. Matthew 25, verses 31, beginning, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left." Jesus goes on in that description to give the reason why they are thus divided. Here we see the right hand, those on the right hand, versus those on the left hand. But then notice in verse 36, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Who's that? Those on the left hand. "But the righteous," that's those on the right when you read the description of the parable, "but the righteous into life eternal." Here we see that Jesus says that those that on the right hand, those that have done the will of God, they will go into life eternal, and those on the left hand will go into everlasting punishment. Now don't get confused with the King James there. Eternal, everlasting, those are the same words in the original language. Take your concordance and check me out. Those are the same words in the original language. So what Jesus is saying here for the point of our lesson is that one is as long as the other. Hell will last just as long as heaven. Heaven will last just as long as hell. If heaven is forever and ever, is eternal, so is hell. It is eternal. It will be forever and ever. Here we see two groups of people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 beginning. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, or with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Here we see two groups of people, the faithful of God and the troubler of God's people. Verse 5, it says that those people that were troubling God's people, those that trouble you, God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now this is talking about this will happen at the end of time. Notice this, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, eternal destruction. Some people look at that and they say, well, that means they're going to be snuffed out of existence. That's not loss of being, that's loss of well-being, one scholar said. It's going to be eternity in hell, the second death, the book of Revelation calls it, because they will be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's going to be a separation. In contrast with those faithful people of God, notice it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That word rest there is not a verb. That word rest there is a noun. What's it describing? It's talking about heaven. If you read in the book of Hebrews, long about chapter 4, chapter 5, there the Hebrews writer is pointing out to those Hebrew Christians that are getting ready to go back to Old Testament Judaism, they're getting ready to leave Christianity. There in chapters 4 and 5, thereabout, he's making the point that there was a Sabbath day rest in the Old Covenant. There was a rest when they went over the River Jordan into the Promised Land in the Old Testament. But the Hebrews writer will say, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. That's what we can look forward to, heaven, if we've been found faithful. But if we are lost, if I am lost, if you are lost, it will be forever and ever. It will be eternal. Jesus spoke on hell, do you realize, more than any other person in the Bible? Jesus spoke about hell. And the horrors of hell cannot be overestimated. Hell is described as a place of fire. In Matthew 13, verse 42, Jesus, explaining the parable of the tares to his disciples, said that he would send forth his angels to gather some out of the kingdom and would cast them into a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of separation from God. We are taught in the Bible that death is separation, James 2, verse 26. In Revelation 21, verse 8, hell is spoken of as the second death. What's that describing? In hell, one will be separated from God. In 1 John 1, verse 5, teaches that God is light. Separated from God in hell, it's described as a place of darkness. Matthew 25, verse 30. Hell is a place of pain. Matthew 25, 30 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of torment. And Revelation 20, verse 10, describes hell. It uses the imagery of a lake of fire and brimstone, and those there, the Bible says, shall be tormented night and day forever and ever. If I am lost, it will be forever. If you are lost, it will be forever. And then lastly, the most sad part of all of this, in my view, if I am lost, I will lose heaven. If you are lost, you will lose heaven. This will be the greatest loss of all, without a doubt. Jesus, before he ascended back to the Father, before he went to the cross, in John 14, verse 1 beginning, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, in the Father's house are many dwellings. Mansions in modern minds means a luxurious home. Literally, it means the mansions there literally means dwelling places. Would you think that the most modest dwelling place in heaven would far surpass the most beautiful mansion here on earth? Have you ever thought about how beautiful heaven must be? You know, we sing a song of that name, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be," and the chorus at the last says, "How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary." Rest awaits. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. You remember how the Bible describes heaven? The Bible in Revelation 21 describes heaven as a place where there'll be no more death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain, for the former things are passed away. In heaven, there'll be no cancer. In heaven, there'll be no heart attacks. In heaven, there'll be no Alzheimer's. In heaven, there'll be no Parkinson's. In heaven, we will not need the services of doctors. We will not need hospitals. We will not need funeral directors. We will not need funeral homes. We will not need cemeteries. How beautiful heaven must be. Just recently, a dear brother told me that there's a better home waiting. And that's what the Bible describes. Yes, we are to love life and see good days in this life, yes, but we recognize our citizenship is not here. If we are children of God, if we are faithful Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. But if I am lost, I will lose that citizenship. I will lose heaven. Funeral directors, doctors, hospitals, funeral homes, cemeteries, those won't be needed in heaven, for the former things passed away. If you do not obey the gospel, answer the call of Jesus Christ by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins, being added to His spiritual body, the church, you will die lost if you do not obey the gospel. If we turn our backs on the Lord after we have done that, obeyed the gospel, if we become unfaithful, die in that state, we will be lost, and our greatest loss, brothers and sisters, will be heaven. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please, 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 before it's too late, obey the gospel this morning before it's too late. Don't put it off any longer. If you have become unfaithful, or are not putting the Lord first in your life, please, please, please do not delay returning to the Lord and returning to those that love and miss you. What if by some quirk I were to die tonight? Would I know where my heavenly home would be? If by some quirk you were to die today or tonight, all of us will die at some point. The death rate is still one per person. If one were to die tonight, do you know where your heavenly home would be, where you'd be in eternity? Heavenly home was the wrong way to say it. Where would you be in eternity? Would it be a heavenly home, or would it be the torments of hell, Gehenna? Please don't wait too long. Please don't wait till it's too late. If I am lost, I will lose heaven. And if you are lost, you will lose heaven. If your need is to obey the gospel or to come back to the Son of God, the Lord's invitation stands open as together we stand and we sing.
I keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him so. Waiting, the